the time of the year where I like to go back to those portions in the Gospels, at least begin to start some of my reading and some of my preparation by rereading the whole story, the whole account of the birth of Jesus Christ, the story of Christ's birth. When you read it, you begin to realize that his birth was quite ordinary in one sense. It was his conception that was supernatural. And you get into the story and you begin to read, there's no other birth that has ever impacted human history like the birth of Jesus Christ. No other birth compares to the birth of Jesus. Think about it. Think about how the birth of Jesus Christ has affected commerce throughout the years. Think about how long we've been celebrating his birthday. Think about how many people celebrate his birthday. Think about the big deal so many people make about the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you stop and think about it, the birth of Christ is probably amongst the global society of men and women is probably the best known story concerning Jesus Christ. More people know something about his birth than they know of anything else in his life. And so there's this power that is attached to the story. It's the biggest event, if you think about it, of the year. People wait for, in fact, I don't know about you, but I was kind of taken back by how early they have begun to celebrate the birth of Jesus in the sense of decorations and specials at the stores. I mean, before Thanksgiving, before I had even eaten a piece of turkey, they were already talking about Christmas. And in one sense, you see the commercialism of it, but in the other sense, you go, well, yeah, it is kind of a big deal. And so this morning, I want to just begin to talk with us about preparing our hearts to receive Christ and what that means. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered," all the world at that known time. And so this census took place first while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to underline, if you do in your Bibles, this phrase, because there was no room for them in the inn. When you first start looking at the whole story of the birth of Jesus, you begin to realize that there is an ordinary side to the story, and then there is an extraordinary side. In other words, the Bible gives us both the divine side of what is taking place and the human side. Let's talk about the human side for a moment. I want you to think about what we're reading here. It says that at the time that Jesus was born, some events, historical events, were taking place that caused Joseph to leave and go back to the place of his ancestry. Now, Joseph and Mary, we've heard about the story of how Joseph, first of all, Mary has this visitation from an angel, and she finds out that she is going to be carrying the very Son of God, and that it is going to be the result, not of a man and woman coming together, but the result, a supernatural result, of the Holy Spirit doing something that has never been done before, nor will ever be done again, and that is bringing about the conception of a human being in the womb of a woman. Now, we understand, if we understand history and all of that, that Mary was probably somewheres in her teens, 16, 17 years old. So here's a 17, let's take 17 years old. Some of you might want to say, well, she could have been older. Well, yeah, she could have been, but she wouldn't have been much into her 20s, if anything. But I'm guessing because she's a betrothed young lady, she's probably somewhere 17, 18 years old. She's pregnant. And she's betrothed to this guy called Joseph. Now, Joseph might have been a little older. He might have been in his early 20s. And Joseph is, now think about the ordinary aspects of this story. He finds out that this girl that he's supposed to be marrying is pregnant. What do you think goes off in his mind? And so he's saying, it says that he was ready to put her off. In other words, he was ready to say, you know what? If she's going to be that kind of gal, I don't want to have anything to do with her. And then Joseph gets what? He gets a visitation, and this is the divine side of an angel. And basically, my summation of it is, he says, take the girl. Joseph, take the girl. And so he takes the girl. Now here they are, these young people, and then they have to travel. Think about this story. She's traveling and she's pregnant. She's in the last trimester of her pregnancy, and the only means of transportation is for her to ride on a donkey. Now, I've not ever carried a child by myself, but that is not a picture of comfort to me. And then they have to travel a long way. This young couple who has been ostracized by their community because everyone's looking at it and saying they either had sex before marriage or something else is going on here. And you say, well, Chris, how do you know that? It says that Joseph had to take his wife back to the place of his ancestry, and that they have to go to an inn and they find no room there. And you say, well, how do you conclude that they've been ostracized? Wouldn't you think that if he is going back to the place of ancestry, that there might be an aunt or an uncle that have a place that they could stay? And yet, it doesn't even suggest that anyone in his family offers them some place to stay. That would suggest to me that the family is looking at this and going, yikes. Joseph, you bad boy. Get into the human side of this story. And so their only option is to go to an inn. Now, if in your mind you're thinking, you know, something like Inn on the Lake or something like that, you've got to adjust, okay? It's not like they went to Motel 8 and there were no rooms. Back in those days, an inn would have been a walled-in area with no exterior exits or windows except for one place of entry. And so the walls were solid. Now, inside the walls, along the edge of the walls, would be the rooms that you could rent to stay. And then in the courtyard of that inn would be where the traveler would tie up their animals and leave overnight within this enclosure so no one could steal their animals. And so Joseph and Mary come to an inn, and when they inquire, is there a room for us to stay, they are told there's no place here. And all the Bible says is that they stayed in the stable. It doesn't say that they found a cave. It doesn't say, like some of our pictures might, that they found a cabin. You know, sometimes you see the stable, and it's like, well, you know, if you like log cabins, you'd go, that's not a bad option, okay? The picture I want you to get is they stayed within the enclosure, but not in a room. They stayed in the stable where everyone's animals had been left for the night, exposed to the elements. And that's where Mary had her little boy. That's more of a reality than some of the pictures that we've painted in our own minds of what transpired that night. And I was talking about this in the first service, and Rick DeShaw, who has traveled to Israel, said, I've seen those kind of inns where you just have these solid walls, no windows on the exterior of the walls, just one place to get in and rooms on the inside, and then places for the animals to be stabled or tied up in open air, feeding troughs, and maybe a well. He says, I've seen that. That's true. That's what it's like. And I want to suggest to you that because there was no room for the inn and Joseph wanted to provide some means of shelter or protection, he stayed within the walls, but they were exposed to the evening air. And it was in that place that Jesus was born. And it was in that place that he found a trough and actually laid his son to get him off of the ground in the coolness of the evening air. Think about that. That's the human side of it. I want you to think with me now about the divine side of it. And I want you to think about it in this context. I want you to begin to consider, how do I today make room to receive Christ in our hearts? There's a hymn. We like to sing Christmas hymns this time of the year, and there's kind of a competition in my house, and Joan usually wins because she finds hymns that I have never heard sung before in regards to Christmas, and so she always wins. But I think I found one that I don't know if she's ever sung, but you might remember a phrase within this one, okay? Now, what I've done is I found it was in King James, and it was so hard to read in King James, I transposed it into more modern-day language, okay? So here's what it says. It says, when you did leave your throne and your kingly crown, when you came to the earth for me, but in Bethlehem home there was found no room for you, Holy Nativity. And then it goes on like this, and you'll remember this. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. How many of you recognize a little bit of that last one? Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. How do you make room in your heart for Christ? How is the heart prepared to receive Jesus? This is the question that we're going to explore this Christmas season. We're going to unpack it a little bit here today because I think your response to that question is one of the most important responses you could ever have. Especially if you've never made room for Christ to dwell there. If you're here this morning and you're listening to this message and you've never made room for Christ to dwell in your heart, then it's important that you listen over the next few minutes of what I have to say. Because there has been a provision made by God the Father through the salvation provided by His Son for you to make room in your heart for Jesus to stay. Now, if you've made that decision, it's just as important that you listen. Because I don't know about you, I made that decision 30-some years ago, and I'm still learning what it means to have Christ dwell in my heart. I'm still asking God to bring a full and a clear understanding to me of what it means that Christ has come to dwell with me. You know, we talk about Emmanuel, Christ dwelling with us, and here is the power of the gospel message, especially the power of Christianity. That God has not just come to dwell with us, He's come to dwell in us. That is the message that I want us to explore. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to make room in my heart for Christ? Now, if you are someone who likes to read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll immediately discover that Paul never tires about talking about what it means to be in Christ or to have Christ in you. In fact, he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so in all of his writings, he's continually, and remember, his writings are to Christians. And so he's writing to people who have already acknowledged Christ to be the Son of God and to be the one who has died for their sins. And so all of his writings are in the context of encouraging them and exhorting them to continue to grow in their understanding of what it means to make room in your heart for Christ. To discover what it means to have Christ dwelling in you. To let that be your hope. Let that be your glory. Let that be your discovery. To have Christ in your heart. Now, when I do this, there are immediate, you talk about immediate gratification. Well, I'll tell you, there's some immediate gratification when you begin to meditate upon the reality of Christ dwelling in you. The thing that happens in me is, number one, the affections of my heart are immediately elevated towards Jesus, and I just desire to love him more. And so by just meditating on this idea of Christ dwelling in me, you will begin to discover your affections for God elevating. But not only that, I've discovered that as that begins to happen, I realize that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to me and in me, and I love and I endear the Holy Spirit even more. That he would take from Christ and make it known to me. And so this relationship with God begins to take these deep roots, and as it deepens in my life, the third thing that I discover is my security in the love of God becomes surer and surer. I begin to understand why Paul could say, even in the face of death and all kinds of opposition, you can know this one thing, that there is nothing that can rob you from the love of God. I'm telling you, folks, that's security. To be secure in the love of God, to know that no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's transpired in the past, no matter what's going on in the present, and no matter what the future might hold, there is nothing that can rob you from the love of God. And that is the most secure place that you and I can live. But where does it come from? It comes from a firm understanding and a meditating upon the truth that God dwells in me. And the power of the Holy Spirit is a result of the work of his Son, Jesus. And when you think about that long enough, fourth effect that it has on me anyway, is I'm humbled. I'm humbled, I'm made eager and ready to not only acknowledge that I can do nothing on my own and that I need God, but I'm humbled to the point where I realize that I have been commissioned, like all of you have been commissioned, to go and tell others this good news. That God has come not only to dwell with us, but to dwell among us. And so the focus of our Christmas messages are going to be along the lines of making room in our hearts for Christ. So join me over in Matthew 16, because that's where we're going to start. How do you make room, or how do you make more room in your heart for Christ? And I want to just draw from this encounter that Jesus had with his disciples as a starting point. Because what I'm talking about this morning is how is the heart, how is your heart, how is my heart prepared to receive Christ? What preparation has to take place? Well, here in Matthew chapter 16, this is kind of an unusual Christmas portion of scripture, but I'm going to fit it in nonetheless, okay? It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, verse 15 and 16, I want you to zero in on, because this is where we're going this morning. But he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The way that the heart is prepared to receive Christ is through the recognition of who Christ really is. I want you to think about that for a minute. You say, well, how do you prepare your heart, Chris? How do you make room for Christ in your heart? It begins, the way that you prepare yourself to receive Christ is by coming to the place where you recognize him for who he really is. Peter responds by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, stop for a minute and think about what's transpiring here in this interaction amongst the disciples. The disciples are asked a question. What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And the more eager ones say, oh, some people think you're like John the Baptist. And can you hear this conversation? And one of them says that, and another says, oh, no. They think he's more like maybe Jeremiah. He's a more of a Jeremiah. He's kind of like a weeping prophet. He cries sometimes. He's kind of like that. And it's going back and forth. And then finally says, oh, you know, I think you're just like one of those prophets. And he says, okay, that's what they're saying, but what do you say? What does your heart tell you? And it grows quiet for a moment. And then Peter says, you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one. Now, how can you elaborate on that? He's saying, you're the one that all the prophets have been talking about. You're the sent one. You're the one that was promised. You're that one. You're the very Son of God. And how many of you recall what Jesus said to him? He said, oh, Peter, you are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In order to receive Christ in a way that honors him, in a way that saves and delivers us, we must recognize him for who he really is. You say, well, Chris, he's the Lord. Yeah, but what does that mean? Well, he's the Christ. Yeah, but what does that mean? How do you make room for that reality? How do you make room for the reality that Christ is Lord? Christ is King. Christ is Messiah. How do you make room in your heart for that? Because that will dictate how you live your life. You see, it's one thing to answer the question. It's another thing to let this question have a reality impact on your life so that having answered it, it makes a difference. And the first thing that we need to realize is this, what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, you are never going to get there by trying to discern by your flesh and blood who the Son of God really is. You need a revelation. Now, here's my point in this one, guys. I think a lot of times in the church, we spend more time trying to figure out who Jesus is using flesh and blood resources as opposed to learning how to resource the very revelation from God. And Jesus says it'll never work. This that you've been told, Peter, you didn't learn from man, nor did you learn on your own. God has brought this revelation to you. And for you and for me, the way that we make room is not just through our perception, not just through our intellect. Thank God for perception. Thank God for intellect. But if that's all you're relying on to learn more about Jesus, you will always come shy because Jesus is so much more than your intellect. And so much more than your ability to perceive and mind. But Jesus says, here's the freeing moment. When you perceive in your spirit as a result of a revelation of who I really am, you will be set free. So he's saying to Peter and he's saying to the disciples here, and he says to us that mere human powers by themselves will never recognize the true glory of who Christ is. In other words, just reading another book or going to another seminar, and I have nothing against books or seminars, I think they're great. But if that's where you're trying to gain your perception of who God is, it will only take you so far. It will only take you as far as flesh and blood can take you. And what Jesus says to his disciples is there is a deeper reservoir called the revelation of the Father that makes room in your heart to receive the fullness of who my Son really is. You see, Peter didn't wake up one morning and just suddenly come to his senses and by the means of his own power figure out, oh, that's why he does miracles. Oh, now I get it. That's why he walks on water. You know, it wasn't after his third cup of coffee that the light went on, you know. I get it now. And yet sometimes in our Christian experience, we're doing nothing more than that. We're relying on our own ability to perceive. We're relying on our own ability to learn. We're relying on our own ability to do this thing called Christianity. And then we wonder why often we fall so short. The matter is, you should study. You should learn. You should exercise your ability to perceive. But you should do it in the context of knowing that it will never be enough for you to really know Christ for who he really is. Now think about this. He says, not only is it good and important for you to know who I am, but it's even more important that you know that I'm in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm in you. Jesus said, when I go and I'm resurrected and ascend to the right hand of the Father and I will send our Spirit and we will make our home in you. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. Emmanuel, God with us. It transcends that idea in the sense of God in us now because of the fullness of the redemptive work of Jesus. And so he is in you. So the question becomes again, how do you make room for him? How do you make room for the Lord to be in you? And so the best answer to that question is found in the Word of God itself. And that's where I turn our attention this morning. Flip back a little bit to Matthew chapter 11. And again, kind of an unusual portion of Scripture when we're talking about making room in our hearts for Christ. But in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said," now this is John the Baptist, he had a question, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" Now, how did Jesus respond to this? In other words, what was happening in one sense is John was trying to discern in his flesh and blood, are you the one? Are you the one? And he asks the question. And Jesus answers John's disciples and says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell John these things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now here's my little take on this. He basically says, when John hears this, he will know in his spirit that I'm the one. So for you and for me, how do we make room? How do we prepare our heart for for that work of grace, that indispensable work of God, revealing the Son of God in our hearts. How do we do that? How do we taste the true divine glory of what it really means to know Christ and to experience Christ? I believe that the first place that we need to turn is to the Word of God. And my challenge to us this Christmas season is to consider opening our Bibles in the midst of all of the activity and all of the celebration and all of the fun, and all of that is great. I mean, decorate your houses. Joan and I were out yesterday and outside, and we were hanging lights. We do all that stuff. We love that side of the celebration, but that's just the flesh and blood side of it. And I'm saying I want more this Christmas season. I want to make room in my heart for you to come and reside and to reveal to me the immensity of your glory and your majesty. I want to see the treasure that you are. And so I'm making a commitment this year that in the midst of all of that fun and in the midst of celebrating with friends and family and all of that, I'm going to set aside chunks of time where I'm just going to open my Bible and I'm just going to read the Word of God and ask the Father to reveal His Son in me, to reveal His glory, to reveal His splendor. Show me the Son. Show me what it really is that I'm celebrating this Christmas season. The only way that you or I will ever grow in our understanding of who Christ really is through the revelation that has been given to us through the Word of God. And I'm convinced that if you will join me in this journey, if you will just sit before God and open your Bible and ask God to open the eyes of your heart to recognize Christ, to receive Him and to see Him in the pages of Scripture, I guarantee you that God will answer that prayer. Guarantee you that He will. Because He wants to reveal Christ in you. He wants to show you the reality of what it means to be saved and what it means to be converted and what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. He wants to show you the reality of it all because it's all rooted and grounded in the reality that God has taken up His home in you. The very presence of God in you. That's the beauty of the Christmas season. Oh, not let it not be said that when Christ comes to you that you have no room for Him. Let it not be said of us that when Christ comes to this house of worship, we have no room for Him. But let it be said of us that we're not just trying to navigate this thing called Christianity with our own flesh and blood. No. We found that that falls far short of the glory that God intends for us. Let it be said of us that we have positioned ourselves to receive the revelation of the Father that He might make known to us the Son. And make known to us that the Son is in us. It's the Word of God. Saving faith is based on a spiritual sight of Jesus as He is in Himself, the all-glorious Son of God. And He is in you. And He is in me. Saying, God, would you open my eyes, the eyes of my understanding, to this reality this Christmas season. He is in me, the all-glorious one, the one who has conquered all. He is in me. He has made me an overcomer. He is the one who rules over all. He is in me. And I want to make room for Him. Now, the minute you do this and commit to this, I guarantee you that there are going to be some things in your life that have to go. I'm not going to tell you what they are. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you right now that when you and I start making room for Christ to be who He really is in me, there are things in me that are going to need to go. And I'm saying, Lord, would you do that for me this Christmas? Would you come and reveal your Son to me In the midst of all of the celebration, would you allow me, as I open the Word of God, as I open my Bible, would you allow me to just see the Son of God for who He really is? My heart would be prepared to receive Christ by the fixing of my gaze upon Him in His Word. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing greater that can happen to the human heart. For the human heart to be expanded, to be able to contain the revelation of the Son of God for who He really is. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now here's the thing. You're saying, well, Chris, I've been a Christian for all of these years, and I don't know if I've ever had that kind of experience in my life. And to that I say, don't panic. Because what I'm talking about will take a lifetime pursuit. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is bigger than you can imagine? The revelation of who He is bigger than you can imagine, I can imagine. How many of you know that it will spend this lifetime and all of eternity seeing the different aspects and dimensions of His glory? So don't panic if you're sitting there going, oh, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I don't know if I've ever touched this. Listen, don't panic. It'll take a lifetime to grasp the depth and the wonder of the miracle of the man Christ Jesus. And the miracle of conversion, where a sinner like you, a sinner like me, is turned into a new creature through the redemptive work of the Son of God. And not only that, am I turned into a new being, a new creature. That's what Paul wrote about. He says, but in that, the very Son of God now lives in you. And you become His temple. Anybody catching anything this morning? It takes a lifetime to get a hold of this, folks, so don't freak out, okay? Let's go after it. Let's say, God, help us in this Christmas season. I want to take the time in the midst of everything else I'm doing to just open my Bible and just allow the Father to say, do you see Him? That's all He had to say to John. John says, ask Him if He's the one. And Jesus says, tell Him what you see. Tell Him what you hear. The blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. The dead are being raised. Let me go on from there. The sinner is being set free. There's only one who can do this. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's come. And He has done it all. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and His Spirit now dwells in the life of the one who puts his faith in Him. If you've never done that, if you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, today would be a good day to do that. Today would be a good day to say, Lord, come to my heart. There is, like the hymn says, there is room in my heart for you. Come, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you.